So we've come to the final chapter here in Paul's series of exhortations on spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he gives us the nature of spiritual gifts. Then we move to chapter 13, and he reminds us that there is something more important than spiritual gifts. There's a more excellent way, and that something that's more important than our giftedness is that of love. It's more important than we love, than we display spiritual gifts. And then coming out of chapter 13, as we come in here to chapter 14, Paul sets out to correct the abuse and confusion regarding one spiritual gift in particularly. That is the gift of speaking in tongues. And as I've already stated, the summary of the whole chapter is given to us here in verse number 14, that everything that's done within the church, including spiritual gifts, is to be done decently and in order. Why? We'll see this next verse later tonight. He says do everything decently in order because God is not the author of confusion. Because God does not author anything that is confusing, he says we ought to operate ourselves within the church decently and in order. Now, as I've reflected in my study this chapter this week, I was reminded of something Peter said about the writings of Paul. It's such an interesting verse that I included it in your notes. It has nothing to do with our study other than the fact to just say to you this morning that if you have a hard time understanding some of these things, you're not alone, for Peter himself didn't always fully understand what Paul had to write. Look at what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 is there in your notes. He says, as also in all his epistles, he's talking about Paul here, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. In other words, the ignorant and unstable, they twist the scriptures, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter himself said that some of the scriptures, some of the writings of Paul, are hard to understand. And there are certainly some scriptures that are hard to fully understand. And it makes me feel better that one of the apostles, Peter, even admitted that himself. The danger is that many ignorant and foolish men, like Peter suggests here, have twisted these scriptures that are hard to understand as they do many scriptures, and it results in the destruction of themselves as well as the destruction of others. One of the safest things you can ever do when it comes to verses in the Bible that you don't fully understand is to acknowledge the fact, I don't fully understand it. I'm going to believe and instruct my life in the things that I do understand, but I'm not going to try to twist the scriptures that could further hurt myself and the people around me. And so there's great advice here, even before we jump into chapter 14, great advice from Peter to help us understand there are just some things we're not going to fully get until we get to heaven, but let's be careful that we don't do a foolish and ignorant thing in twisting them to mean something that God never intended. Now, I think it's obvious here that the spiritual gift that Paul overwhelmingly deals with here in chapter 14 is the gift of tongues. And there are four introductory statements that I want to make to you before we attempt to gain clarity of this. Here in chapter 14, I've given these in your notes. Here's the first statement that you need to understand. Number one, the gift of tongues was a legitimate gift from God to supernaturally speak known languages that had not been learned by the speaker. It's not enough to just say, I don't believe in tongues, for the gift of tongues was a legitimate gift. We see the first mention of it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I don't have this reference down for you. I want to read it to you. You might want to write it down. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says this, and there appeared unto them, this is the disciples, the apostles in the upper room, and Christ said, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we have an historical record here that this idea of speaking in unknown tongues as the Spirit gave utterance was a legitimate language. It was a legitimate gift that these people spoke that they had not learned. One of the key things in understanding the word tongues used in this context is to look at the words in which was used in the original language to help us understand a little better. For example, the word tongues there in the book of Acts and here as well in chapter 14 of Corinthians is the word glossolalia. It literally means languages, real dialect. This is not some uncontrolled, chaotic gibberish. This is actual language. God moved upon these men and these women to speak known languages that they had never studied. That's what the gift of tongues were, and it was a legitimate gift. Here's the second important statement that we need to learn, as you see there in your notes. Number two, like the ministry of the apostles, the gift of tongues temporarily served to validate the message of the gospel and that the gospel was for every race. Listen to me very carefully. The gift of tongues was not for personal gratification. The gift of tongues was not for a private prayer language. The gift of tongues was for a sign. It was to let those in that known world know that no longer was the gospel or salvation just for the Jews. It was also for the Greek. It was for every race, the entire world. And that's why the Holy Spirit gave these men and women utterance to speak languages they had never learned, to let the world know that now that Jesus had died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has come, that the gospel was for the world, and that every person in their own language deserves to know and hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we see a pure, clear example of that again in the book of Acts chapter 2. I don't have these in front of you, but just listen to me for just a moment and write the reference down for further study in yourself. Acts chapter 2 verse 6 says, "Now when this was noised around, the multitude came together. They were confounded." They were like, "Whoa, what in the world's going on here?" Because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and they marveled and they said one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean?" In other words, don't they only speak one language? The Galileans were looked upon. They weren't looked upon as very wise people. They were looked at ignorant people. Aren't these Galileans speaking all these different languages? He goes on to say, "And how do we hear every man in our own language wherein we were born?" They were looking at this unique gift and they're saying, "Oh my, these are Galileans. They're unlearned, uneducated men. And now every one of us here in the native tongue in which we are born, we're hearing and understanding what they are saying. Man, this is awesome. How can this be?" And he goes on to even describe all the languages that they spoke today. And this is another key proof that this was not some uncontrolled, chaotic gibberish. These were actual languages. And he says, "Parthians, Mede, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrenes, Rome, Jews, Cretes, Arabians." We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It's so important that we understand this, because just like the ministry of the apostles was a temporary ministry, so was this supernatural gift used by the Lord during these days through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that everybody who had never heard the gospel would have the opportunity to do so. So important that we get that. Then we come to this third element that's important that we understand about tongues. That the supernatural gifts of the apostles, and the Bible does teach us that the apostles had temporary supernatural gifts. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that. Acts talks about that. We've even seen that alluded to here in the book of Corinthians a time or two. But these supernatural gifts of the apostles, such as healing and prophecies and tongues, have transitioned around the completed revelation of God's word. So there was gifts that God gave the apostles that were important for them to use because the word of God had not been fully completed. I don't believe, this is just me personally, you may come to a different conclusion. That's okay because we're all sensible people and we can all come to our own conclusion. And you should study the scriptures to find out whether these things are so yourself and come to your own conclusion. I personally, at this point in 2015, and I could change tomorrow, but today, I personally don't believe these gifts have just disappeared. I don't think that's the case. I believe the gifts have transitioned. For example, I still believe in healings. I believe that God does miracles and he heals people. But the way that gift has transitioned is I can't touch you, blow smoke, and you get healed. The gift is transition. Now, the apostles had that. We see that over and over again in the Bible. Peter and James spoke and people rose up and walked. I mean, this was a legitimate gift. But now, because of the completed word of God, some things have transitioned. The apostles have died off. We're in a new era of the Holy Spirit. Now healings come by faith as we prayerfully are confident that God can do anything. That's how the gift of healings come about. And I do believe that kind of prayer is a gift. I mean, there's just some people I know, if I'm going through it, I want that person praying for me because there's just something about it. When they go to the throne room of God, it's like they can get a hold of God in a way that maybe I can't. And so I believe that's a legitimate gift. It's not the same gift used in the apostolic times. It has transitioned. Same thing with prophecies. Prophecies were a legitimate gift. We're going to look at this a little bit this morning. But the way prophecies were done in the Old Testament, particularly, and some of this in the first century, the word of God was not completed. And so God moved upon these men, and they prophesied the word that we know now. They prophesied to them because they didn't have a Bible to carry around. Now that gift has changed. We still prophesy, but we don't prophesy a word that nobody has ever heard. We prophesy a word that has already been revealed. If you're with me, shake your head, except for George Cook. He don't have to shake his head this morning. You with me, all right? The same thing with tongues, okay? Tongues was a supernatural way that God used to get the gospel out in those days. But it's transitioned. I think that it is a unique and amazing gift to be able to learn languages to speak the gospel of people. You say, well, I just don't believe that. That's fine. You don't have to believe that. I just believe that, okay? I had a friend of mine who's a missionary in Thailand post a picture this week of the language he's learning in Thailand. I look at that and I think, there ain't no way in the world I could ever do that. That's a gift. It's a gift. I think that's what the gift of tongues is. It's transition. By the way, tongues are only mentioned twice in the Bible. In the book of Acts and here in chapter 14. And never, ever again after chapter 14. Never again. Never again. It was a unique gift for a unique period of time. Here's the fourth statement I think is important, and then we're going to dive right into this. Number four, the gift of tongues were greatly abused in the church at Corinth, and they are greatly abused in the church today. And that's why Paul corrects Corinth here in chapter 14 regarding the abuse of the spiritual gift. Now, we must remember this morning that before we defend the actions of the Corinth, as some people like to do, well, we speak in tongues because they did it in chapter 14. Remember, this experience that we're studying, it developed out of an extremely carnal and chaotic church. So let's be extremely careful what we try to justify on the basis of legitimate experiences. That is, unless you want to learn your church behavior from carnal, chaotic churches instead of a healthy one. So important to remember. So with that being said, let's break down at least verses 1 through 28. And I can't take this into three parts. I've got to do this in two this morning and tonight, all right? Or we're never going to get out of Corinthians. I'm dying to get into Ecclesiastes, all right? Number one, the priority of spiritual gifts are to edify the church. The priority of spiritual gifts are to edify the church. Look at verse number one again. Paul has already emphasized love in chapter 13, but now he kind of reminds us before he does all of this again in chapter 14 that above all, love is to be the pursuit of every believer. He says, follow after charity, pursue after love. But that doesn't mean we are not to use spiritual gifts. So Paul says in the second phrase, so desire spiritual gifts. But look at the third phrase, let the priority of your desire be the gifts that edify the church. That's what means verse number one. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but make sure in your desires that your number one desire is gifts that edify the church. You see, like many today, the Corinthians had erroneously concluded that the crowning evidence of being a spiritual person is speaking in an ecstatic language. It was so erroneous that Paul again identifies them in verse 20 of this chapter as being immature for even thinking that this gift was the crowning achievement of spirituality. Look at what he says in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, be men. He says, you've come to this conclusion that you're not a mature Christian or that you're not one of God's special people unless you speak in the gift of tongues. He says, quit being so immature. He says, that's so immature. That's not the most important gift, and that's not the most important display of spirituality. And we see that thought process today. Many people today believe that speaking in tongues is the apex of spirituality. That without this experience, you are not a spiritual person, and really your church is a waste of space. I know that's an extreme view, but that is a predominant view. That unless your church speaks in tongue, unless you as a Christian speaks in tongue, you are a waste of space. You have not even scratched the surface as being as spiritual as we who do speak in unknown tongues. But they were so extreme and dogmatic in this view, it led to the abuse of a unique gift that God had given for this period of time. Perhaps they saw it being displayed and they wanted it so bad that they confused it and abused it to be something that the Holy Spirit never intended. And I say to you again this morning, as it is written for you in your notes, that the biblical use of gifts is never, no matter what gift it is, singing, preaching, teaching, greeting, speaking in tongues, whatever. The biblical use of gifts is never for personal gratification, and it is never for personal glorification. Spiritual gifts are always for corporate edification. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up. It means to encourage one another. That's why Paul says it is better that you prophesy rather than speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues doesn't edify anybody but yourself, at least the way that they were doing it. I'd rather that you prophesy, because when you come together, it's important that you encourage the church family. That's why you and I need to understand it is important that all of us sing. You know, I got discouraged this morning because I watched some people not singing. I don't care whether you clap hands or not. I'm talking about singing. That's discouraging. When those of you who claim to be Christians could stand there through a whole song service and not utter a song. Has the Lord put a song in your heart? Do you realize that I may not be the only one you've discouraged this morning because you have not enacted spiritual gifts? The same would be true if I refused to preach or refused to shake hands or whatever the case may be. When we come together, whether it's singing, teaching, working in the nursery, handing a donut or cup of coffee, or shaking someone's hand, we do this for the purpose of building one another up, encouraging one another, edifying one another. And Paul said, the way you have abused the gift of tongues, you're not edifying anybody but yourself. This is all about you. It's not about the church. So he says, I'd rather that you prophesy. Well, let's talk about the word prophecy for a minute, because I know if we don't get this straight here, we're even going to get greater confused than we are already. Doesn't it make you feel so much better that Peter said, hey, some of the things Paul wrote, I don't get. It makes me feel better. Let's understand prophecy for a moment. I wrote down three things I need you to understand about prophecy. Number one, prophecy cannot be simplified to exclusively mean preaching. Now listen, I've heard that a lot. My dad and I had this conversation this week about this, and I'm glad we clarified. We got some things on the same page here. Because I've heard my whole life, prophecy's preaching, prophecy's preaching, prophecy's preaching. It cannot exclusively mean that. It cannot, and I want to prove to you why. Because in this chapter, Paul says to the Corinthian church that he would like everyone to prophesy. If prophecy exclusively meant preaching, then that meant everybody in the church was supposed to be a preacher, including the women. You follow me here? We're going to get to that verse in just a moment. So we cannot just, for sake of not understanding these sort of languages that the charismatic churches of our society have abused, we cannot just come to this unbiblical conclusion just because it sounds better. We have to look at it biblically. So I've said it a lot. I've even taught it at times. Prophecy always means preaching, but that can't be the case. Because if so, there would be other scriptures that would be contradictory. I wrote this down here in case you're concerned that I may not understand what prophecy is. My second statement is this: prophecy is not some self-inflated vision received in a dream, most likely due to too much pizza the night before. That's not prophecy. And if somebody ever comes to you and says, God has given me a word that he wants you to know, and that word is unbiblical, I do believe God moves upon our lives to encourage one another through the scriptures. So if you come to me this morning and say, Pastor, I believe God wanted me to share this with you, and that principle is true in the scriptures, I'm going to receive that as a prophetic word. But if you come to me and say, I believe God wants this for your life, and it cannot be substantiated in scripture, that's not prophecy. That might be too much pizza, all right? Now, I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just trying to tell you that prophecy is not some self-inflated vision. God has given me a word. Neither can it exclusively mean it is always preaching. I think if you study it contextually, this is what you would come to understand. That to prophesy is to bring the truth of God's word to others, whether through teaching, preaching, discipling, or encouragement. You follow me? Prophecy is instruction and encouragement that is founded in God's revealed word. So I can prophesy today because I am preaching to you instruction that is founded in God's word. And guess what? You could prophesy to me today. You could come put your arm around me if you wanted to. Men, preferably. And say, Pastor, I just want you to know I was thinking about you this week and I thought of this verse and I just want to encourage you through the scriptures. That's to prophesy. That's what I believe the gift has transitioned to prophesy. It means to take biblical truth, give it to others, whether that is teaching, whether that is preaching, or whether that is encouragement. But if that teaching, preaching, and encouragement is not founded in God's word, it is not legitimate and biblical prophecy. This is so important to understand. Because what Paul was saying in the first five verses was this: instruction that is understandable is better than ecstatic speech that is unintelligible. That's what he's saying. That's the summary. Rather than speaking in languages that others can't understand, which was not the full purpose of the gift, because we saw early in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was given and people started speaking in tongues, that everybody understood it, right? Everybody understood it. So to even speak like the Corinthians were in languages that nobody could understand, it should be the first red flag because they were not even doing it the way God intended it to be done. That's why Paul even said anything. Had they been doing it the way God intended it to be done, like in the upper room, this probably wouldn't even have been an issue. But they abused it. They had confused it. It was all about themselves rather than operating the gift under the true power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul just said, hey, I'd rather you say words that people can understand than to echo out this language that nobody has a clue what you are saying. And that's why he says in verse number 5, we don't need to skip over these things, but he says in verse 5, the only way tongues could ever match the importance of prophecy is if the tongues were interpreted. I think we understand this, but let's just be real simple and straightforward. It would be like me walking up to Brother Brent this morning and saying, what the world? Unless somebody can interpret what I just said, that means nothing. But if I come to Brother Brent and say, Brother Brent, so good to see you. I hate it. The Browns are doing so bad in the preseason, but I'm glad you're here this week. He may not like what I prophesied, but he understands it. We get that, don't we? We get that. That was the problem with Corinth. They had abused it. And Paul places the emphasis on edification. And if there's one thing I want you to get this morning, it is this, because I know we're doing a lot of minutiae, so to speak. But when we come to worship, let's understand what Paul is saying, because just chapter 14 is just applicable to us as it is to anybody. When we come to worship, our main focus should be one another, not ourselves. It's why it's important how we sing. It's why it's important how you shake a hand. It's why it's important how I teach, preach. It's why it's important how you conduct your children's ministry or whatever, whatever. Because when I come together, this is not about me feeling so much spiritual. It's not about me feeling better for myself. It's about how I make you feel. Have I built you up in the Spirit? Have I encouraged you in the Word of God? Will you leave this place today because somebody thought enough to build you up rather than themselves? That's what he's saying. Because in verse 26, look at it, verse 26, the very last sentence of verse 26, he says, let all things be done to edify. Everything you do, let it be done to build somebody up, to edify them. And that's the priority. Now, let's look secondly this morning at the major problems in abusing the gift of tongues. There are major problems in abusing the gift of tongues. And let's just go through these quickly, and I'm going to read the verses as we go along. And then I'll make one more statement as a third point, and then we'll finish this morning and conclude it tonight. What are the major problems in abusing? Now, understand my language here. I'm not saying the major problems in speaking the gift of tongues, because if you're speaking the gift of tongues biblically, even through the transition from the apostolic to today, we believe that gift would be legitimate. But when you abuse it as we see it is today, and as the Corinthians were doing, there's major problems here. And here they are. The first one there in your notes. Unintelligible words do not bring clarity or harmony to the edification of the church. That's the first problem. Unintelligible words do not bring clarity or harmony to the edification of the church. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether it's a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, unless there's some harmony, some melody, some clarity here, instead of just hitting the string over and over again, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? He's taking this instrumental illustration to help us understand. Unless we play the instruments with clarity and harmony, he says our words do the same thing that those instruments do. Without interpretation, without understanding, without intelligibility, then tongues are just sounds that benefit nobody. So why would we even do it, Paul says? Why would you even carry on in such a chaotic experience when there is no clarity, there's no harmony? It's not for anybody because nobody can even understand what's going on. That's the base premise of the problem. And then he continues on. Second problem is this. If there's no understanding of the language, it's chaotic and ineffective. If there's no understanding of the language, it's chaotic and ineffective. Look at verse number 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak in the air. there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the Word. He's talking about languages, and none of them is without signification. In other words, there's no language in the world that is not significant. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of that voice, that language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. It's interesting that they use the word barbarian. Here's where it comes from. Maybe you've heard this before. There's this idea that when people spoke in this gibberish, this chaotic language that nobody could understand, they would say it's a bunch of bar, 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 bar. What makes sense of it? And so they called it a barbarian language because all they would say is bar, 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 bar. It's almost kind of picking at this idea that they have no idea what they're saying. He says, so if we use languages that have no interpretation, if we use words that have no meaning, he says, you're like a barbarian. You're just running around saying bar, 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 bar all the time. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Verse 12, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's so important here. Because if we all come together and we start speaking a language that nobody understands, it's chaotic, it's ineffective. Have you ever sat inside the international terminal of an airport? You get in there and everybody from all over the world is kind of sitting in one place for a brief moment of time. You got this language and that language and this dialect, and good old rednecks like us come in there and we don't got a clue what's going on, you know? Ride around in the subways with New York in New York with me every once in a while. All you got to do is say hello, and they're like, "You're not from around here, are you?" You know. You get in one of those environments like that, and you're appreciative of all the languages that are being spoken, but it's really kind of ineffective because I don't understand a word that's being said. It's of no benefit to me. Paul says language in the church has no benefit unless it is effectively communicating and understanding. And that's why it's abused when people just go off in their little corner in a worship service and start speaking in a language that nobody has a clue what's going on. You see this on television. A guy get up and preach, and all of a sudden he'll just start blattering out words. How did that help anybody, Paul said? It didn't help nobody because nobody knows what you're saying but God. And he said that's not the important part right now. That's what he said in verse 2. Look at this third major problem. If a person who attempts to pray in an unknown tongue doesn't understand what he's praying, then of what benefit is it? Look at verse 13. I'm just giving you what Paul said. These are not my analogies. These are Paul's. He says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He said, if I'm going to pray in a language that I don't know, then I have no idea what I'm even asking God. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. In other words, the Corinthians were probably doing what we hear a lot of today. Well, when you pray like that, you're praying in the Spirit. Paul said, I want to do both. And he said, I can do both. I can pray in the Spirit, and I can pray in the Spirit in a way that I understand what I'm praying. That's what he's saying in verse 15. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with understanding also. Well, what he's saying here is praying and singing unintelligibly is inappropriate and not beneficial. Why would we pray in a way that we don't have any idea what we're talking to God about? The illustration has already been proven this morning. Continue on. This is an interesting concept. So the fourth one here is, how can we agree in prayer when we don't know what one another is praying? It's interesting what he says here in verse 16. He says, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you say? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. So it says, when we come together in prayer, there's a reason why we say amen. And some of you who've never heard this before, let me just help you with a little definition. The word amen means I agree or let it be so. So when someone amens with my preaching, they're saying, I agree. I agree. Same thing in prayer. The reason why we conclude our prayers with amen, because people around us to also say amen, which is, I may not have been the one praying at the moment, but I agree with God and that man in the prayer he just said. Amen. Paul said, don't you see the problem here? That when we come together and pray, we're to pray in agreement. So how in the world can you say amen and agree to a prayer that you have no idea what he said? That's a problem. Look at the next one. It is better, Paul said, to speak a limited number of intelligible words than a limitless number of unintelligible words. I had a guy say something one time, I just never forgot. It was hilarious. He said, man, I know some people, the more they talk, the less they say. The more they talk, the less they say. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. I'd rather say a limited number of intelligible words than a limitless number of unintelligible words. Look at verse 18. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Don't let that bother you. Hey, don't let that bother you. Paul transitions here just for a moment. He's not saying that he was chaotically speaking gibberish like they were. He's saying, I've been in a position where I understand the legitimate gift of tongues. That's what he's saying. He's not being prideful. It's almost like he's saying this, I've done this, but so what? So what? He says, you guys think the apex of spirituality is all these tongues. I've spoken more tongues than you all have, and so what? I'm more spiritual than you are, is what he's saying. And he goes on to clarify it. Look at verse 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And Paul didn't neglect the genuine use of speaking in tongues, as we saw there in verse number 18. However, he's saying here that words of intelligibility and understanding and coherence was more important than a counterfeit gibberish that Corinth elevated as the supreme mark of spirituality. He says, you think you're some mature, arrived, perfect Christian. You're running around the whole church speaking languages that nobody ever hears. I'd rather come to your church and say five things that people can understand than to say 10,000 things that nobody will ever understand. You see how this always goes back to edification? It always goes back for the purpose of when we come together corporately in worship. That's why this idea of not being a member of a church or not belonging to a church, or, you know, some people have these house churches, or I'm going to go over here to this little place and have a Bible study. I'm not going to belong to a church. You can't follow the biblical principle of edifying one another if you have that mentality. Because God says one of the reasons the church is to come together regularly in faithfulness, as Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says, is for the purpose of edification, encouraging one another. He says we're wasting our time if we show up and we don't encourage and edify and build up one another. So here's the last major problem I want you to see, and that is the chaotic use of tongues brings confusion rather than clarity about God. The chaotic use of tongues, or rather I probably should say here, the chaotic abuse of tongues brings confusion rather than clarity. Let's read these verses 20 through 25. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be immature. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. I don't have time to get into it, but there was a time in the prophet Isaiah's span that there was the gift of tongues being given, and it was a sign of judgment for Jerusalem, for Israel. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That was the whole purpose of it. This idea of speaking in tongues because it's my private little gift, and I'm, again, there's just some things I don't understand. I'm just going to admit that to you. I don't understand that. But the best way I know the scripture is that even if I had some private prayer language, it really wasn't for me anyway. He's saying the gift of tongues is not for believers, it's for unbelievers. Those that believe not. It's a sign. It was to help them hear the gospel. You can continue on. The prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's our way of edifying and encouraging. If therefore the whole church come together into one place. And this is the key part of what he's saying. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you guys are crazy? He said, if an unbeliever, someone that doesn't know the scriptures and doesn't really know what the true gift of tongues means, and they come into your church and everybody's speaking in all these tongues and they have no idea what's going on, are they going to say, man, this place is crazy? Are you all mad? Now look at verse 24. But if we all prophesy, again, using the term all prophesy, signifying the fact that we can't all be preachers, but we can all encourage with the word of God. That's why I believe prophecy is encouragement as well as teaching and preaching, as long as it's founded in God's word. He says, but if we all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Let me stop right there. He says that there may become a guy who comes into your church one morning and you're preaching and everybody understands what you're preaching, or you're encouraging and everybody understands what you're encouraging. Here's what he's going to think. He's going to think that you know everything about his life, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. And he's going to sit back there and say, man, did my wife call this guy and tell him all my problems this week? Or, man, how did he know that I needed that message? How many times does that happen to us? It happens all the time. We say, oh, God gave that to me. If it wasn't for anybody else, Pastor, that word was for me. That message was for me. That's what he's saying here. There's going to be some people who come into your church. If you're speaking in all kinds of tongues, they're not going to have any idea what you're saying. But if you preach what the Spirit gives you to preach and you encourage with intelligible words, they're going to think that you know everything about them. They're going to think you have manifested everything about their life. And here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 25. He's going to fall down on his face. He's going to worship God. And he's going to report. He's going to tell everybody else, hey, they know the truth down there. Because when I walked in, they preached the word and they taught the word and they encouraged me like they knew everything about me. By the way, wasn't that the scope of Jesus' ministry? Absolutely. The woman at the well came to Jesus that day and said, how do you know all this? Listen, I'm not on your social media accounts every week trying to scope out what you say and so I can preach on it this weekend. I'm just telling you, if you think I know everything about you, it's because the Holy Spirit works through intelligible speech. And how many times of us do we have a testimony of saying, hey, the reason I got saved, the reason I started following God is when I heard that message preached, I thought that whole message was just for me. That's what he's saying here. You see how clear this is now? Of course. Of course. And so Paul raises the question to Corinth. Which one of these do you want? Do you want people to come into the church and say you're mad? Or do you want people to come into the church and say, God is among you? It's quite simple. Because if you speak all these languages and people have no idea what's being said, they're going to say you're crazy. But if everybody's on the same page, if everybody's speaking the same thing, understanding the same thing, he said, that's when the Holy Spirit can work. And that's when they'll know God is in you. There's some things Peter was absolutely correct about when it comes to understanding fully chapter 14. There's still some things of this day, some wordage that's used here that I'm not sure that I can clearly explain for you. Maybe as I grow and the Spirit helps me, I might have a better answer 5 years from now. But I'm okay. I'm okay with admitting there's just some things I don't understand. But there's some things that are extremely clear. And that is, God never intended for this to be a chaotic expression in a church corporate service. He never intended that. Not the way, at least, Corinth was using it. Which leads me to the third and final point. Our God, number three, is a God of decency and order. Our God is a God of decency and order. Look at verse 26. He says here, whatever gift we have, we must use it for the purpose of edifying others. He says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, Every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Just whatever gift you have and however you use it, make sure everything you do, don't miss that last part, make sure everything you do, let all things be done unto edifying. That psalm there is a prayer, a song. He says, whether you're singing a psalm, make sure it edifies. If you have a tongue that God gives you utterance in to speak a language for people to hear, make sure it's for the purpose of edifying, not for yourself. If God gives you a revelation, for again, the word of God was not completed in these days. So if God gives you a revelation, make sure it's a revelation that edifies. Then you come to verse 27 and verse 28. And he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Let one interpret, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. It's interesting here, because contrary to the Corinthians' way of using tongues, and much in part the way we see it done today on your televisions or if you've ever attended a church like that, God set forth clear orders to be followed. And if you've ever seen some of this happen before, you recognize that a lot of this is not even followed, even if it was a gift legitimate for today. For example, there's four of them he mentions here. Number one, never could unknown tongues be used simultaneously. Never. He says one, two, or three. One at a time. Maybe a second one, at most, only three people ever in a service should ever speak in tongues. And they must do it in course, in turn. So whenever you see the speaking in tongues going on and everybody's broken down and this gibberish, that's not, even if it was right, it's not. They're not even doing it the right way. It's chaotic. And the reason being here is because of the third element. I gave you two. I didn't mean to go that fast. The first one, in case you're writing them down, never could unknown tongues be used simultaneously, but in turn. The second one was only two or three could ever speak in one worship service. So if 100 people come out of a church saying we all spoke in tongues, well, that's not biblical. Okay, here's the third one. There had to always be interpretation. Always. Always. Always, 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 always. It wasn't right for a pastor while he was preaching to speak in tongues, or for a church member to speak in tongues if nobody, and here's how it would go down. If somebody spoke in tongues, stop. Everybody stop. Because if he has the gift of tongues legitimately, somebody has a legitimate gift to interpret. So, what did he say? You see what I'm saying? If there's not an interpretation, there's not the ability or gift there, it just doesn't need to even happen. And here's what he says with the fourth one. Number four, without this order that I just gave you, without this order, they were to simply keep quiet. Just keep quiet. Paul said, I'm not going to argue here with whether or not you should speak in tongues to just God. I'm not going to argue that with you. And I think it'd probably be best for us to take that same line as well. We're not going to argue with you about that. But we are going to say this. If it's not done the way God said it should be done, then keep quiet. Don't speak. And that's why he says, just go off by yourself and speak in whatever language you want to speak. And then he says in verse 40, as I read earlier, let all things be done decently and in order. It's extremely clear, isn't it? Chaos and confusion. Listen, chaos and confusion has no resemblance of God. None. And that's why we're to strive for excellence. And we're to strive for order and appropriateness. Because when things are chaotic and people think we're crazy, it doesn't reflect the God of order and the God of decency, who we'll see tonight said, I never alter confusion. Never. I'm going to say two things and we're going to pray. Number one, I recognize that there may be some here today that have heard before that unless you speak in tongues, you can never truly be saved. Listen to me, friend. You show that to me in the Bible, or you ask whoever told you that to show that to you in the Bible, we'll have a discussion about it. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you have never spoken in tongues, that means nothing. For he said in chapter 12, not everybody was going to speak in tongues. even when the legitimate gift was so apparent. But there are those who, like Corinth, make this gift so superior, so supreme, that they will make you think, and I think, that unless you ever do this, you have never even received the Holy Spirit. That's works. And grace is not of works. It is by faith. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, whether you've never preached a sermon or preached 100, whether you speak one language or 12, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it makes no difference what your gift is. The Bible says you are saved. Don't buy into this sensational teaching that says I've got to experience some abnormal display of the Spirit in order to be even acknowledging the assurance of my salvation. That is so untrue. And the devil's deceiving a lot of people today. And they don't have victory over their salvation because they think they haven't had this experience, and in order to have it is to prove that they're saved. That's not true. And I want you to have the assurance of your salvation. The second thing that I want you to understand is the major application. The major application is edify, edify, edify. Edify, edify, edify. Shake a hand, edify. Sing, edify. Greet, edify. Teach, edify. Preach, edify. Even though he deals with spiritual gifts, the predominant theme of 12, 13, and 14 is love and edify. Love and edify. And without love and without edification, it's just a bunch of chaos and confusion. The application for us is every time we walk in these doors, Lord, help me to build people up today. Don't let me be so selfish. Don't let me be so self-centered that I think this service is about me. Help me to come to edify and build people up to the glory of God.